Good singing this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6. We continue our study in our Lord's great sermon on the Mount. We'll pray together. Father, we are the richest people we know because we know you, the living God. And your Son, our Lord, Jesus, is our Savior and our friend. He is our brother. And the very Spirit of God dwells within us. What more could we ask? What more do we need? Your grace abounds, and for that we praise you. Now, Father, as we would launch out this morning, on one of the greatest and most familiar of all of the sacred scripture, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive the blessed truth from the blessed Savior. We admit we are most desperate of all people, especially on this topic. I pray you would change our lives in the coming months. I pray you would change our church. We humble ourselves before you. Please minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today it's our privilege to begin what is going to be a multi-month journey through that which has been traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. There was a survey taken about 40 years ago. It was the largest survey I know taken among Christians regarding spiritual matters in general. It was 17,000 members of a major denomination, the Southern Baptist, they had gathered. It was there every other year major conference. And while they were there, they were surveyed about their spiritual habits. One of the questions asked was, how much time do you spend each day in prayer? 17,000 committed Christians. These were lay leaders from churches who were sent to represent their church at this conference. They responded on that anonymous survey. On the average, those 17,000 prayed less than 5 minutes every day. Now, at the same conference, there were 2,000 pastors of those churches. They also were asked the same question, that same anonymous survey, and they responded they did a little better. They prayed less than 7 minutes every day. Now, it's been several decades since that survey was taken, but I can't imagine things have gotten much better. If anything, circumstances that we find ourselves in the American church, things we would guess have gotten worse. The church has become increasingly more man-centered and shallow as the years have gone by. Certainly, that doesn't encourage a spirit of prayer. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, unfortunately, those numbers that I gave you probably pretty much represent those of us in this sanctuary, the overflow rooms upstairs. So as we begin this study on prayer, we need to begin by being honest with ourselves. Listen, it is obvious, I hope you see that we as the people of God do not pray as we ought to. The first question we might ask is why? Now, if you were to ask a group of Christians why they don't pray, as much as they should. I think you'd get several answers. Probably the number one answer would be, I don't pray as much as I should because I don't have enough time. I would love to pray more, but I'm just too busy. Another common answer that I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, I just never really feel like praying. I'm just waiting for God to give me the desire to pray, but He hasn't yet given me that desire. That goes to a deeper problem, another sermon for another day, and that is most Christians live by their feelings. Most Christians live by their feelings. Let me tell you this, if you wait to pray till you feel like praying, then you only ever really pray when you're in a crisis. Others say, you know, I tried praying, Pastor, but my mind wanders so much. So many Christians don't pray because they just can't focus their mind for anything more than a moment or two. Of course, we live in a world of fast food. 10-second sound bites, 140-character tweets, 30-second commercials. It's very hard for us to keep our mind focused on any one thing for anything more than just a couple of minutes. Other Christians neglect prayer because they don't sense any result or any reality to their prayers. Pastor, I have tried praying. I could tell you, it just doesn't work. Listen, I think that's a much greater problem than most of us would like to admit. Let me prove it to you. If you really believed, and you really believed it because it really happened, that every prayer you prayed would be answered in a visible, verifiable way 5 minutes after you prayed, you'd probably be a prayer warrior. You see, the real issue when it comes down to it, at least in that category, is we doubt that anything will happen when we pray. Now, each of those issues, and there certainly are more, they are hurdles. They're hurdles that we as believers have to overcome. And I'm going to try to address those hurdles in the coming weeks. But in reality, I think none of those are the real reason that we don't pray as we should. I think they all fall in the category of excuses. They're feeble attempts for us to try to justify our lack of conformity to the will of God. They're excuses. So we might ask, okay, what are the real reasons then for the shabby prayers that characterize so much of our prayer lives? I thought about it. I came up with three in my own mind, and really the final one, the most important. Number one, I certainly believe there's a lack of understanding as to the value of prayer to our Christian existence. Most Christians have never come to grips with the importance that prayer is to their ongoing daily spiritual lives. I mean, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You look at, from the beginning, there is this unbroken record of godly men and women talking to God on a regular basis. Start in Genesis 2 and 3, before the fall. Adam and Eve walked in the garden and they talked to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God himself, on a daily, regular basis. And after that, there is an unbroken pattern throughout the Old Testament. The hearts of all those who loved God, they burst forth and they beat with a passion to communicate with him. You come to the New Testament, it's no different. We see that prayer is absolutely foundational to a true growing walk with God. It was the practice of the early church. Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon in the sovereignty of God. 3,000 believers get saved. And immediately upon their salvation, Luke lists several things that characterized the lives of these new believers. One of them, they devoted themselves continually to prayer. Throughout church history, Saints have underscored the value of prayer. Augustine writes this, prayer is the preserver of spiritual health. And then he says, it is the ladder to God. Martin Luther wrote this, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, it is the business of Christians to pray. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said this, prayer is our soul's breathing. Think about that for a moment. Prayer is to your spiritual life what breathing is to your physical life. Your physical life can't exist unless you breathe in air. Our spiritual lives cannot continue to flourish or even exist without communication to our God. You might say that nothing is more foundational to our Christian life than the priority of prayer. But again, going back to the point, so many Christians just don't understand that. And then, of course, there are those of us who do. We've studied it. And that's why we feel so guilty that our prayers don't measure up to what the Bible calls us to. There's a second reason. Comes to my mind is why Christians don't pray. It's a lack of diligence, a lack of carefulness to plan, to pray. Again, this is all introduction this morning. We're going to talk about these in weeks to come. But I think you need to know, I need to know, that prayer just doesn't happen. Just like working out doesn't happen. You have to plan. You have to plan to go to the gym. You have to set aside time. You have to see ahead. That's on my schedule. Or else the workouts are not going to happen. So it's like any other discipline in our lives. We have to plan for it. And oftentimes Christians don't pray because they don't really plan to pray. Now let me add to that, and we're going to see this in the weeks to come. I think just to piggyback on that, there's also not a planning to study and meditate on Scripture. Because those two things go together. The more you study and meditate on Scripture, the more the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to prompt you to pray. And we see that throughout Scripture. Psalm 19, David begins to meditate and reflect on the Word of God. By the time he gets to verse 11, his heart is pouring out, bubbling over in prayer to his God for what he's learning. Same thing is consistent throughout the rest of Scripture. Psalm 119, the longest, if we would say, chapter in the Bible. The psalmist is reflecting on the Word of God throughout that chapter, but over and over again you read it. As he reflects on the Word of God, his heart just opens up in prayer during the reflection. So a lack of carefulness, a lack of discipline is a reason many Christians simply don't pray. Now there's a third issue. This is the real issue. When you boil it all down, this is a real issue. It simply comes down to a lack of obedience. You see, over and over in the Bible, we're commanded to pray. Colossians 4:2, believers are to devote themselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and to all churches, 1 Timothy 2:8, that believing men ought to pray when the corporate body gathers together. Also in our private lives. Philippians 4:6, we're to be anxious for nothing. Well, if we can't worry, what do, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, your prayers. So we're commanded to pray, and we need to understand this more than anything else is a matter of obedience. And James reminds us, he that knows to do good, to obey the word of God, and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So as Christians, we must understand the importance of prayer. We must pursue diligence in planning to pray. We must make time to study and meditate on the word which prompts us to pray. But ultimately, we must understand that we must obey our Lord in devoting ourselves to prayer. Now, all that raises another issue. I think one that is really a key issue. Okay, Pastor, I understand now I'm supposed to pray. But I need some help. how should I pray? Many people, Christians, they feel inadequate in this area, but there is good news. Because it's not me who's going to answer that question for you in the coming months. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He actually answers it right here in Matthew chapter 6. Let me begin in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we're going to spend the next couple of months anyway, with vacation in the middle, studying this prayer, learning from our Lord actually how to pray. And nowhere does our Lord teach us better and more extensively as to how to pray than what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. Now let me kind of get this out of the way at the outset. I realize that this probably is better understood as the disciples' prayer, because the Lord is teaching his disciples how to pray here. And probably in John 17, that high priestly prayer that our Lord prayed the night before he died, that's better known as the Lord's Prayer. But because traditionally over the centuries, scholars and authors and pastors have referred to this as the Lord's Prayer, I'm just going to call it that, because that's how you're going to see it as you read, as you hear, throughout your Christian life. Now, you may not know this, but there's actually two versions of the Lord's Prayer that the Spirit of God preserves for us in Scripture. One of them's right here in Matthew 6. This is the one we're going to begin studying. But I want you to turn to the other one in Luke chapter 11, please. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of info. They're not strictly parallel passages. What do I mean by that? They're not recounting the same sermon that Jesus spoke at the same time in the same place to the same people. As you go through the flow of the Gospels, you begin to have a chronology, a timeline. The one we're going to study in Matthew 6, it happens in the early summer of AD 29, about 10 months before our Lord's crucifixion. The one that happens in Luke 11 comes later in the fall of 29 AD, five or six months after the one in Matthew, about 5 months before our Lord's crucifixion, which happens in the first week of April, 30 AD. So we're talking about two different times, but that also is instructional for us. Because it tells us that this prayer was something our Lord repeated at least, no doubt more, but at least on two different occasions. In other words, in all likelihood, this was the model, the template, the pattern of prayer that our Lord used wherever he was, whenever a follower asked him, "How should I pray?" This is what our Lord brought up. Now, next week, we're going to begin to examine Matthew's version. It's the longer and more complete of the two versions. But for this morning, as we kind of introduce the subject, I want us to look at the other record here in Luke chapter 11. And the reason I want us to look at Luke 11 is not as much the prayer itself, but the circumstance that the Lord gives this version of the prayer. I think it's going to be extremely insightful to us concerning this matter of prayer. So let me read Luke 11, 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray." And then again, we have a rendition of the Lord's Prayer. So it's here our Lord gives us the second version, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer. And what we find in the first verse, before he ever teaches them how to pray, is four kind of subtle implied principles that if you look at, I think it becomes very instructional for us, kind of setting the stage for what's going to be a number of lessons as to how to pray. So let's look at these implied principles. You got to put your thinking cap on a bit. They're there, but I'll try to help you see them. Number one, we see that prayer was a vital part of our Lord's life. Verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. Let's start with the Greek word for praying. It's the most common word for prayer used throughout the New Testament. It's actually a Greek word. It's used, I think, over 120 times in the New Testament. The second, by the way, most common word for prayer is to ask. That's used about 70 times. But the word simply means to communicate with a deity. That's what it meant in the secular world. They had all kind of deities that they would use this term to communicate with their deities. Now, for us, it means this, that we would speak to the one true and living God, Yahweh. It's used of man's approach to God. And what we have here is our Lord as a man, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, speaking to God as all godly men have done since the beginning of time. Now, perhaps nowhere do we see firsthand the importance of prayer in the life of our Lord than in the Gospel of Luke. We see in this Gospel that our Lord's life was characterized by prayer. Now, let me give you a theological question here. I think it's important for us to understand this. Have you ever asked the question, why did our Lord even pray? I mean, why did he pray? No, I think the answer that I gave early in my Christian life and for so many years is I understand this. Jesus was in heaven with his Father throughout all of eternity. They had this beautiful, perfect communion. But then he was born in Bethlehem. He was on earth and he went to pray because he missed fellowship with his Father, communication with his Father. And it was in prayer that he communicated with his Father who he loved so much. Now, that might be your thinking as to why Jesus prayed, but that's not the reason Jesus prayed. Now, how do we know that? Well, you have to think theologically with me. We understand that when Jesus took on humanity, his divine nature never changed. The scriptures teach that. In other words, Jesus remained unchanged in his divine nature even when he became a man, when he took on humanity. So although our Lord's human nature bound him to one place, at one time, at any one moment, in his divine nature, he was every place all at once in the universe and beyond the entire time. Which means he continued in fellowship with his Father every single moment that he was on this earth. It was unbroken fellowship, of course, except for those 6 dark hours on the cross. Now, my point is Jesus doesn't pray in the Gospels because he wants communion with his Father. He has an unbroken communion with his Father during his whole earthly life. So why did Jesus pray? Jesus' prayers were not a reflection of his divine nature. They're a reflection of his human nature. Understand, each of the Gospels has a theme regarding Christ. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is the coming king. Here comes the king. In Mark's gospel, he's the suffering servant. In John's gospel, he's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. In Luke's gospel, he's the perfect man. You get the point. It shouldn't surprise us that Luke stresses Jesus praying because that's what every godly and righteous man should do, and Jesus was a godly and righteous man who also happened to be God. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus specifically goes away and he prays 9 different times. 7 of those are unique to Luke's gospel. So Luke is stressing this. I want to show you at least some of them. I want to fill you in on all of them. Go back to Luke chapter 3, if you will, please. So Jesus, at the age of 30, begins his public ministry. Now, it's not that he didn't pray before he began his public ministry, but he begins his public ministry in prayer. Look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying. So Jesus officially begins his earthly ministry with prayer at his baptism. Now that continues to be his consistent practice. Look over at chapter 5, verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often, and the Greek does say that, you see it's in italics, but the Greek implies it with the verb tense, he would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. It was his constant practice. Jesus consistently withdrew from needy crowds so that he might pray. And he did it throughout his earthly ministry. Also, Jesus prayed during strategic moments, strategic decisions in his life. We see that in chapter 6. Look at verse 12. It was at this time, this strategic time, that Jesus went off to a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. Why? Well, when day came, he called 12 disciples to himself, and he chose them who would be the apostles. So here's a strategic moment in our Lord's life. He has a number of followers, but he's going to choose 12 specifically to represent them, but he doesn't make the choice without first spending all night in prayer with his Father. Now, according to chapter 9, verse 28, it was while Jesus was praying that he was transfigured on the mountain before three of his disciples. I'm just going to kind of put all the rest of kind of Luke in a certain context. We find in Luke's gospel the various people or groups that Jesus prayed for. He prayed for his own disciples. But not just collectively, he prayed for Peter. Remember in Luke chapter 22, Peter, well, I'll never deny you. All these men might deny you. I won't deny you. Peter, you're proud and you're arrogant. And Satan desires to shake the faith out of you. But I've been praying for you. Jesus also prayed for himself in the garden. He prayed for his enemies at the cross. In fact, have you ever thought about this? Jesus died praying. The very last words that came out of his mouth as he lived as a man on this earth was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Also, we see Jesus in a number of postures of prayer. Now, we saw last week that posture is not like supremely important in prayer. But at the same time, Scripture does record various postures that Jesus prayed. You remember his most common posture was standing. But we also see him pray kneeling, and we also see him praying completely on his face before God. Oswald Sanders, that great Christian author, wrote this. If the Son of God got down upon his knees, yes, upon his face before God, what attitude should we ordinary mortals assume as we go into his presence? Posture is not everything, but Sanders says it is something. Let me take you to Mark chapter 1. Let's talk about when Jesus prayed. We saw his posture. We saw who he prayed for. We saw different events in his life which commanded prayer. So according to Mark here, Jesus prays early in the morning before day begins. Now, let me give you the background here. The previous day was an incredibly hectic day in the life of our Lord. It was a Sabbath day. And all the people, when they saw Jesus was in town at the synagogue, word spread, and they brought all of their ailing loved ones, and they showed up in huge numbers, so much so, you remember, Mark will write a couple times, Jesus and the disciples, they didn't even have time to eat the entire day. There were so many people. Now, the next morning, after a long day, Mark chapter 1, verse 33, the whole city had gathered at the door. They were ready for day two. There were still sick people. And he had healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So after a busy, exhausting day, look at the next day, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, before the people came, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went to a secluded place, and he was praying there. And evidently he prayed long enough that the disciples got a little bit worried. Where is he? Verse 36, Simon and his companions begin searching for him. Where did Jesus go? Is everything okay? He went away to pray. Not only did he pray in the morning, look over at Mark chapter 6. Our Lord's prayer life wasn't limited to the morning. You may not remember this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 to, I think it's chapter 6 and verse 21, records one long day, a day in the life of our Lord Jesus. It's the longest day of Jesus recorded in the scripture. It is filled with activity. It is an exhausting day. And he kind of ends the day feeding this 25,000 or so people, teaching them in the sun on the hillside, the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now it's evening, and he sends them away. Verse 45, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in a boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So our Lord not only prayed early in the morning before a day's work, but he prayed at the end of the day after a day of long work. In fact, Jesus modeled prayer in every way for us. I guess we would say he modeled prayer in every way for us except for one way. He never taught us, personally anyway, he didn't model prayer in confessing sin. Of course, that's because he never sinned. He will teach us how to ask for forgiveness, though. So we would conclude that our Lord's life was a life of prayer. And it would seem, based upon these two parallel versions of our Lord's prayer, that he often taught his disciples how to pray. And he modeled the posture of prayer for us, and he modeled the when of prayer for us, and he modeled the where of prayer for us. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, he teaches us how to pray. It goes further than that, by the way. We're not going to take the time. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13, he gives us the right attitude in prayer. You remember, a neighbor comes to a neighbor because he has a great need, but the one neighbor doesn't want to be bothered by the neighbor who has the need. And Jesus tells that the needy neighbor persisted in his request, and finally the neighbor who had the resources to meet the need finally relented. So he taught us persistence. He taught us that in Luke chapter 18 as well. The parable of the unjust judge who doesn't want to help the needy woman, but because of her persistence, finally he relents and he helps her. And then our Lord commanded us to pray. We don't want to leave that out. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, he says, pray for those who mistreat you. Is there anyone in your life who's mistreated you? They've hurt you, they've offended you, you're scarred. What should I do? Jesus says, pray for them. Chapter 11, verse 2, he says, pray in this way. Here's how you pray. Chapter 22, verse 42, 46, in the garden, he tells his disciples, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Pastor, I'm struggling with sin. What do I do? Do you have any magic tricks? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. So all of those are commands. They fall in the category of another category of which Jesus touches on prayer in the life of his followers. And then, of course, that's not even going to the epistles, the rest of the New Testament. We're commanded over and over again to pray. And even though the disciples aren't getting it here at this point, in Luke 11, and you could turn back to Luke 11, by the way, in Matthew chapter 6, they eventually will get it. They certainly get it by Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Where men of the church come to them and say, we can't serve the widows. They need food, and what do we do? And you need to do something about it. And you remember, the apostles say, you need to take care of that because we must devote ourselves to the ministry of the word in prayer. It's important. Think about this. Think about the one reason, maybe the main reasons that Christians offer as to why they don't pray. Now, put on your thinking caps here. I'm too busy to pray. I've got so much stuff that's important that I have to do. Now, fast forward in your life. It's appointed on a man once to die and after this to judgment. When you stand before Christ at the Bema, are you prepared to say, Lord, I did not pray because I was too busy? I had too much important stuff to do. Now, I don't know what he's going to say at that point. But he might say, were you busier than I was? And was what you had to do more important than what I had to do? I don't think we want to face that music. If it was so important for the Son of God to pray while he was here on this earth, then how much more important is it for us to pray? I mean, we claim to be his followers. We are disciples of the Son of God. And we simply are going to be forced to ask ourselves the question in the coming months, how much do I resemble my Lord in this one particular area? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, I think most of us would have to say that our life does not resemble his very much at all. Now, why is that? Well, I think that brings us to the second kind of subtle principle that we get out of verse 1. So not only was prayer a vital part of our Lord's life, but number 2, we learn from him that prayer takes intentional, planned time. Look again at verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, now watch this, after he had finished, his disciples said to him. So one clear implication of this verse is that the disciples had to wait till Jesus was finished praying. He had set aside a certain time to pray. And he took that time. What's implied here is stated more directly in other places. I don't want to take the time. But our Lord did plan to pray. He was diligent and careful in that area. He spent intentional and considerable time in prayer. He often withdrew to a lonely place. Listen, you don't make the effort to climb up a mountain only to get there and pray 2 minutes and come back down. I mean, if you're going to go all the way up there, you might as well pray for a while. No doubt our Lord did. On one occasion, he prayed all night, recorded for us. I think we get some insight in the prayer life of our Lord by, let me give you kind of a 6-hour window of opportunity. You realize if you break the Gospels down chronologically, 40% of the Gospels are all focused on an 8-day period. The period kind of surrounding the crucifixion of our Lord. Friday before the crucifixion to Sunday at the resurrection. Almost half the Gospels on those 8 days. But let me narrow it down to 6 hours. 6 hours on a Thursday night, the night before our Lord's crucifixion, as they enter into the upper room to celebrate the Passover till midnight when our Lord was arrested. Now, what happens during those 6 hours in the life of our Lord in relation to prayer? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 22 that he has been praying for Peter during that time, that his faith wouldn't fail, because Peter's doing everything he can to fail. Also, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that at several occasions during the Passover meal, as the bread is passed and as the cup is passed, Jesus publicly leads the group at that event in prayer. But that's not all. When the supper was done, John 17 records the longest prayer in the Bible by our Lord. It's his high priestly prayer, which he prayed not only for the 11, but for all of us who are believers. But then you get to the garden. And in the garden, he prays for at least an hour, but not once, but on 3 different sessions. He prayed, they slept. Typical. So just think about it. In just 1 6-hour period, and I realize it was a unique 6-hour period, but in 1 6-hour period, all of that prayer occurred. And at least what that teaches us is this was some prayer was a vital part of the life of our Lord. There's no question. Our Lord devoted time to pray. Now, I think that we sometimes do some mental gymnastics to kind of get around this. It's certainly not beyond me throughout my Christian life to do some mental gymnastics to try to get around a command. What might we do? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And we'll look at that passage and we'll kind of take it in a way that Paul didn't intend it to be taken. And we'll say, okay, there it is. I'm to pray without ceasing. Well, you can't be praying all the time, and I'm at work, and I'm with people. And so occasionally throughout the day, I'm going to throw up a few texts to God. Pray without ceasing. Now listen, it's true. Our lives ought to be characterized by a spirit of prayer. And you might say that our hearts ought to rise to prayer every time, that our mind doesn't have to be focused on something else. Kind of like if you have helium balloons, they rise every time you let them go. But the same apostle who wrote, pray without ceasing, also wrote in Colossians 4:2, you need to devote yourself to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day we prayed more earnestly. 2 Timothy 1:3, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. There was a consistency to the prayers of the apostle Paul. In fact, to the life of all of the early saints. When you look at their lives, you see this regular pattern of setting aside time deliberately to pray. They certainly didn't wait to pray till they felt like praying. They planned to pray. David, Psalm 55 and verse 17, Lord, in the morning, at noon, and at evening, you will hear my voice. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel heard a decree of the king. Three times he bowed morning, noon, and night before the Lord as he had been doing regularly. You come to the New Testament, that pattern isn't done away with. Peter goes on the roof in Acts chapter 10 at lunchtime. Why does he go? He wants to pray. Acts chapter 3, we find him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon going into the temple for the afternoon sacrifice. Why is he going? To pray. Now, I don't know what time works best for you. But the question is this. Do you follow the pattern of both Scripture and the godly saints through the ages and set aside time to pray? I'm not talking about 5 hours a day. I'm talking about consistent times during the day when you intentionally turn your heart to the Lord. I'm going to give you a pattern of one man. His name is John Calvin. This might work for you. Calvin writes this, pray when you first wake up in the morning while you're still lying in bed. And then pray as you begin to move around and find yourself able to have a clear head. And then pray before you go to work. And pray before your meals. And pray is the last thing you do before you go to sleep at night. Now that pattern may not work for you. But you need to have a pattern. You need to be diligent in setting time to plan to pray. So the point isn't when. The point is, do you have a planned pattern of prayer? Are you determined to obey the command of our Lord? The third implied principle that we get from verse 1 here is prayer does not come natural to our sinful disposition. So look at verse 1 again. In the context of Jesus praying here, when he has finished, look at what happens, the middle of verse 1. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, you have to get the context here. These are Jews. This is the apostles. They grew up in Israel. They grew up in Jewish homes. They grew up in praying homes. All of them have been involved in hearing prayers all of their lives up until this time. Their dad prayed, their mom prayed, their siblings prayed. They prayed. They prayed in the synagogue. They prayed when they went to the temple. And by now they've been with Jesus for 3 years, and they've been traveling with him very often for days on end, and they have heard him pray often. In addition, it was actually just about 5 months before Luke 11, that Matthew 6 took place, where Jesus says, pray this way. So they've also heard Jesus teach the model prayer, and I'm guessing they heard him teach it more than one time. And yet here we are again. A few months later, and the disciples are asking, Lord, we don't get it. We just have not been able to master the skill of prayer. You get the greater point here? Prayer doesn't come naturally to us. Does that make sense to you, by the way? We were born with no skills, no righteous skills, only sinful skills. How many of you have to teach your children a lie? You're always telling the truth. I need to sit you down here. You may need a good lie once in a while. How many of you had to teach your children how to be selfish? You are just so giving. Sometimes it needs to be all about you. Teach your children how to get angry. Every worthwhile skill that you and I have, we learned through diligent effort. And certainly prayer is one of them. Which brings us to our last point. Prayer is a skill you can learn and you must learn. Again, let me read verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Teach. Common Greek word for oral instruction. They knew in their hearts that they needed help in this area. So thus they say, "Lord, we're here. Will you teach us?" Now, I think it's noteworthy that they weren't the only ones who were inadequate in this area. Just as John the Baptist's disciples also were taught by John the Baptist. Now, we don't have any records in the Bible of John the Baptist's prayer. I almost wish that we did, but God knows best. But evidently, John was a man of prayer, and evidently his prayer life was known because people were going to him and they were saying, "John, teach us to pray." Now, I find that very comforting. You see, if you have to acknowledge this morning that your prayer life needs help, then at least be encouraged that you're not the only one. Get in line. Get in line behind the disciples of John. Get in line behind the disciples of Jesus. Get in line behind all the disciples of Christ throughout all of the ages. That's why these prayers are inscripturated, because we need help. Lord, teach us to pray. Of course, the fact that the Lord's going to teach means it's a skill that we can learn. And without question, the best one to teach us about this is not going to be me, but it's going to be the perfect prayer warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 2. And he said to them, "When you pray, say this." In chapter 6 and verse 9 of Matthew, "Pray then in this way." So just kind of let all of this sink into your soul, beloved. In the grace and wisdom of God, he has provided us with an inspired account, two of them in reality, of exactly what our Lord taught when it came to this matter of prayer. So over the next few months, again with a vacation in the middle, we're going to have the privilege to examine it together. In a sense, you might think to yourself that we're going to be on that hillside in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to sit down near to Jesus, and he's going to say, "When you pray, pray in this way." Now, let me let you know this. When we're done, none of us are going to have any valid reason for failing to grow in this spiritual skill that's so vital to our lives. So, Lord, I pray you teach us. Let's bow. Lord Jesus, we cast ourselves at your mercy. We understand that our failing in this area is more than we would like to admit. And we are humbled this morning by our failings. But Lord, we are your children, and we are eager to learn, and you are willing to teach. And you have left us gifted men, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. So Lord, we pray you teach us to pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.